and worshiping with you all, and it's just very encouraging for her, and so I appreciate that so much. Maintain three websites. I'll give you those URLs really quickly. Steve mentioned BibleStudyGuide.org, BibleStudyGuide.org. And that's the main site. And I've got that interfaced with another site, LiveBibleChat.com. And I do Bible chat with folks all over the world. We have a few Bible teachers signed up to teach online. And so that's pretty effective. And the other one is studywithchristians.com, and that is a search engine, a custom search engine. Searches about 200 websites of brethren. And that's really cool if you're doing research and you want to just check out what brethren are teaching on something in particular. That website is fantastic. That's studywithchristians.com. Tonight with our lesson, we're going to talk about thinking the way God would have us to think. Thinking the way God would have us to think. Remember the parable, there were some laborers that were hired throughout the day. And some early in the morning, and they worked very hard throughout the day. And some later in the day, and they didn't do too much. And it came time at the end of the day to be paid. And so manager started paying those who had been there the least amount of time. And at the end pays those who had been working the longest, and he paid them all the same amounts. And the ones who had been working later in the day, they thought they were going to get paid more, but they thought wrong. Their thinking was not correct. And we as Christians, we must make sure that our thinking is correct. And I want to talk about that some this evening. If you get your Bibles out, we're going to begin in 2 Kings chapter 5. And we're going to look at some Bible stories that all of us are very familiar with. And I want to read just a little bit as we go throughout the night, because I want you to see and you to read from your Bible some of these things, and this will impress upon us the importance of thinking the way God trains us to think in His Word. The first Bible story we're going to look at is one you're very familiar with, and that's 2 Kings chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse 8 in just a moment. You'll remember that Naaman, he was captain of the army of the Arameans. And he had a slave girl who was of Israel. And Naaman was a leper, and she told her mistress that there's a man in Israel that can heal Naaman. So Naaman goes and talks to the king, and the king sends him with letters to the king of Israel to heal this man. So let's see some of the things that we read here, beginning in 2 Kings 5 and verse 8. It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, because the king of Israel knew that he personally couldn't heal him, so he was all upset, that he sent word to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean." But Naaman was furious, and went away and said, "Behold, I thought that was a mistake." Naaman was thinking differently than he should have been thinking. And so he had an idea of what was going to happen. Preconceptions, and they were totally wrong. So he was furious, and he went away, and he said, "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." So that's the first thing. He thought there was going to be some great big show, and there was going to be some marvelous thing, and it was going to be grandiose. And Elisha didn't even come out to him, just sent a messenger. And he says in verse 12, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in rage. We will reject God unless our thinking is correct. And that's exactly what Naaman did. His thinking was wrong. He had the preconceptions of what was going to happen. And then when the messenger was sent out, he was told what to do. He went away in a fit of rage. And he totally rejected God. Let's go a little bit further, and in verse 13, we see that Naaman corrected his thinking. There had to be a change to take place, and we might call this repentance. When we're thinking wrong, when we're thinking the wrong way, when we're doing the wrong things, there must be a change in our thinking. This could be called repentance. Verse 13, then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean.'" So he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored with like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. The logic of the servant. The servant got him to think the right way. Reasoning. The man of God, if he would have asked you to do some simple thing, would you not do it? And of course he would, and so he obeyed the word of God. It is unfortunate that many people reject salvation because the terms of receiving this salvation are different than they think they should be. Remember in Romans chapter 10 verses 1 through 3, and Paul here talks about the Jews, and he talks about those who are lost. He says they were zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. They had a zeal with all the things they thought they ought to be doing, but it wasn't according to knowledge, not according to the Word of God. And what good did that do them? It didn't do them a bit of good. They sought to establish their own righteousness and did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Unfortunately, as we think about the world today and we think about religion today, there are many doctrines out there, aren't there? Some are saying things like you just need to pray a prayer of faith, receiving Jesus into your heart. And if you get around to being baptized, well, that's good. You need to do that, but it has nothing to do with salvation. And they're very zealous about that sometimes, aren't they? But not according to knowledge. If we're not thinking correctly, won't we reject God? Won't we reject God? So isn't there importance in learning how does God want us to think? Remember a few verses. Part of learning to serve God is learning to think the way He teaches. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. Jeremiah 10, 23, man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man to direct his own steps. And Proverbs 14, 12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but it ends in the way of death. And so I ask this question, are we thinking the way God teaches in His Word? And how do you know? How do you know you're thinking the way God teaches in His Word? Well, we're doing the same things that's been done for 50 years, 100 years, two songs, a prayer, a song, and then maybe we'll have a sermon or we'll have the Lord's Supper, depends on if it's Sunday night, Sunday morning, whatever it is. And we just go through because everybody else has done it. Just because everyone else has done it doesn't make it right. All it means is we're going to be the same place they are. If they're wrong, that's not good. Are we thinking the way God teaches in His words? And are we acting as we should based on that? The next point tonight is, of course, obvious that incorrect thinking results in sin. In 2 Kings chapter 5, and just a little bit further in the reading, we see there's another situation that arises. And this is with Gehazi. And we begin reading in verse 15. When he returned to the man, that's Naaman, returned to Elisha. When he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, "Behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel, so please take a present from your servant now." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will take nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And then a little bit further, verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, "Behold, my master has spared this Naaman, the Aramean, but not by not receiving from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." Gehazi said, "Naaman, Naaman got off too easy. Elisha shouldn't have done that. Elisha should have taken it, so I'm going to intervene. That's what he thought. The next few verses, you may remember, a lot of bad stuff is happening. Verse 22, there's a couple of lies to Naaman. Verse 24, there's a theft. And then verse 25, when Gehazi gets back and Elisha is questioning him, verse 25, but he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant went nowhere." You know, what a pack of lies. Why? Because he wasn't thinking correctly. And Elisha corrects that thinking, verses 26 and 27, and punishes him. But can you think of a time when we're not thinking as we ought to be thinking, based on the Word of God, that it doesn't result in sin? Incorrect thinking results in sin. The only way to avoid this is to train ourselves with the Word of God to think the way God teaches us to think. I want to, just for the rest of the lesson, talk about a few things that do not justify sin. The first one is in 1 Samuel chapter 13, if you'll go over there with me. Again, these are Bible stories we're very familiar with. But I'm hoping to be able to pull some things out of these lessons to help us understand the importance of training ourselves to think the way God would have us to think, and not to jump to conclusions, or not to base our actions solely on what we think with our own minds. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, you'll remember that the Philistines and the Israelites were going to war against each other. And the Israelites were outnumbered maybe 20, 30, 40, 50 to 1. I mean, it was incredible. And just from a human standpoint, there was going to be a terrible massacre of the Israelites. Saul had only 3,000 men. The Philistines had 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people like the sand which is on the seashore in abundance. And so if you can sort of get the idea here, put yourself in Saul's shoes, that you're about ready to face an utter massacre and you don't have a chance. And we're going to talk about the fact that fear does not justify sin. And I suppose all of us here have been in situations and we've been afraid and we've been carried away and our thinking has been wrong and we have sinned as a result of that. I suspect all of us have done that before. In verse 8, let's just jump into the story here. Now he waited 7 days, that's Saul. Remember, Samuel had told Saul to wait 7 days, that he would be coming back, and at the end of 7 days he'd offer the sacrifice. Then they'd go to war against the Philistines, and then they'd win because God was with them. Verse 8. Now he waited, that's Saul, 7 days, according to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offering," and he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattering from me," excuse number one, wrong thinking number one, "and that you did not come within the appointed days," lie, because he did. Saul just got a little impatient. "And that the Philistines were assembled at Michmash, therefore I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord.'" Now get this. "So I forced myself." I really didn't want to do it. I just had to do what I had to do. Haven't we all maybe said that before? I just had to do what I had to do. He said, "I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." Now look what Samuel says. This is insightful for us in thinking about the times when we don't think properly as we should based on the Word of God. Verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly." Brethren, every time we act based on thinking incorrectly, we are fools. We are fools. "You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure," etc., etc., etc. Fear does not justify sin. And since God always gives us a way of escape, there's always going to be a way to deal with fear. And all of us have to deal with fear. We all have to do that. We have to deal with anxiety. We have to deal with being nervous. We have to deal with all of these things. But God always provides a way for us to do that. And of course, that is our faith. Our faith is always strong enough. Always strong enough. Well, verses 11 and 12. It's the people's fault. It's Samuel's fault. It's the Philistines' fault. And Saul was just doing what he had to do. Fear is not a reason for disobeying God. What other people do, right or wrong, does not give us a reason to be afraid and disobey God. Sin is never justified. Well, let's look at one more Old Testament story. And this one's from 1 Samuel chapter 15, and this one will be even more insightful, I think. And this is the story of Saul when he was commanded to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And this is a story I'm sure all of us know so very well, but I want to take just a few moments, and we will gain even more lessons as we think about our thinking and how it ought to be as God trains us. Let's begin at the very beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 15. And then look at verse 1. "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over the people, over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. And go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all he has. And do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey.'" Is that hard to understand? That's pretty easy, isn't it? Pretty plain. God outlined it for him, exactly what to do. But let's notice what happens. Verses 7 through 9. "So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing..." You get that? Was not willing. That can oftentimes be the problem. It's not that God is unclear. It's not that God has made it difficult. It's not that we don't understand, but we're not willing. Isn't that the problem a lot of times? And Saul was not willing to destroy them utterly. But get this. "But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed." In other words, as long as what God said went along with what they wanted to do, they were fine with that. But if they didn't want to do it, then they weren't fine with that. And isn't that the way we can be sometimes? If God tells us to do something and we want to do that, well, we're good with that. No problem. But if He tells us something to do and we don't want to do that, then aren't we prone to making excuses and finding ways to try to get around that? Let's go a little bit further. verses 10 and 11. And again, we're putting ourselves in the position of not thinking properly, maybe not wanting to do something that God has said, and so we're trying to get around it. So look at verses 10 and 11. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. All right, now let's try to put this in a little bit more context. Saul did 99.9% of what the Lord said. And don't we think that 99%ers are pretty good, right? I mean, that's pretty good. But we got to think the way God thinks. Well, how does God think about a 99%er? Hey, let's just be real honest about it. There's a lot of churches out there doing a lot of things, but a lot of what they do is right. A lot of what they do is right. What does God think about 99%ers? If I'm a 99%er, what does God think about that? He regretted, verse 11, having made Saul king. Why? For he turned back. 99%ers are those who are turning back away from God. Now that's pretty sobering, isn't it? That's pretty sobering. Well, let's go just a little bit further. Now, let's go down to verses 12 and 13. And this is getting us into the thoughts of Saul. And this helps us get within our own thoughts also. Remember the sort of context. We've set it all up, applying it to ourselves. Verse 12. Saul rose early in the morning to meet... Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. And it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. Understand that Saul, a child of God, a 99.9%er, he thought everything was perfectly fine. Now let me ask you this. Can we think that everything's perfectly fine and it isn't? Can we think, oh, I've done the will of the Lord. Look at me. I made a big monument. Everything is fine. Can we do that? Of course we can do that. You see, this is where the difficulty comes. It's good to offer lip service to the things we're talking about, but to really get down and to get down deep and truly analyze it for our life, and nobody can analyze it for you but you, and to be honest about it, because who wants to get to judgment day and find out what you thought was all wrong? You thought you were A-okay until judgment, and then, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Is that possible? Well, that is possible. And this is why we need to think about this now. And we need to evaluate and test ourselves and prove ourselves now that we don't get to that day and find out we were wrong all the time. That we don't deceive ourselves just as Saul had deceived himself. Well, verses 14 through 19, again, Samuel convicts Saul of sin for not obeying. And Saul starts playing the blame game again. And we can do that, can't we? We're good with coming up with excuses. It's the people's fault. They're the ones that brought back all the animals. You know, I didn't have anything to do with that. Just let me mention here, just as an interesting little sub-lesson here. If we're in a position of leadership, and probably everybody here is to some degree or another, whether it be a parent, a grandparent, business owner, manager, elder, deacon, whatever it is, when those who are under us do wrong, we are accountable. Just as the elders are accountable for the souls of every person that's a member here, they're going to stand accountable for that. And that is just daunting, isn't it? As parents, we're accountable. You know, Saul, it might have been, maybe the people did it. Maybe they came up with all this, but he should have stood up and stood his ground and said, we are not going to do this. And if y'all are going to do this, you're going to need to kill me. Because as long as I'm king, it's not going to happen. So that's just a nice little side note for us. I don't want us to go just a little bit further now, verses 20. Go down to verse 20. Here Samuel says to Saul, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." They brought the animals back, sacrifice. Worship does not justify sin. And just to sort of pull some things out of here. Verse 23, for rebellion. Well, let's get to thinking, not that we're not. Let's think the way God thinks. I give you a command. I tell you what to do. I give you instructions and you do 99.9%. The world says, man, you're the greatest guy in the world. God says, you're rebellious. In verse 23, he says, that's insubordination. And we go to work in our secular jobs and we do 99%, man, just accolades, right? You've done great. God says, that's insubordination. And why is that? Why does God look at it that way? Verse 23, because we reject the word of the Lord. That is the mind of God as he reveals it here. Let's go down to verses 24 through 26. And notice that Saul does turn around here. In verse 24, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I want to just pause here for a second. Again, remember the context. And I hope I've been fair in painting the picture and trying to apply it to us. That Saul did 99.9, however you want to classify it in your own mind. And now he is finally convinced, finally convicted, and he says, I have sinned. And how many of us would say, I did 99.9%, but 99.9%, there's still 0.1%, and that's rebellion, and that's insubordination, and I have sinned. How many of us would do that? Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed. How many of us would say that? The commandment of the Lord and your words, because, get this, I feared the people and listened to their voice. That is no excuse. That is no excuse. Verse 25. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. Verse 26. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. Now, maybe in the pews here, unless you remember the story, you would have said, oh man, that's great. He's repented, he has confessed, and all that. Well, surely Samuel's going to go with him. No, sirree. No, sirree. Did not go with him. He had rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king. And there's a good lesson there with that. And I'm sure it's one you studied about and talked about numerous times. You know, when we transgress the word of God and we sin, and sometimes there's some consequences to pay for that. Sometimes the consequences are quite severe, aren't they? Consequence of Saul here, the throne was taken away from him. He was, you know, his family, they weren't going to be kings. They was going to depart from his family. And he still had to pay that consequence. And not only him, but all those in his lineage who would have been king, they had to pay too. It is unfortunate that sometimes because of our sins and the things that we do and the consequences that we have regarding our sins, that consequence sometimes is passed down from generation to generation. And that's unfortunate. But that is indeed the way that it is. When we don't think the right way, as God has trained us to think, and we conduct ourselves in things that are sinful. Well, I would like to go over to Hebrews chapter 10 for just a second. And I want to remind us, stir us up by way of reminder, as Peter puts it, how seriously God takes sin. And we're living in a world where sin is not a big deal, you know. And it started back, I guess, in the 60s, when our country indeed started to turn and embrace humanism and various things such as that. If it feels good, do it, and all this, the devil made me do it, and all these things like that. And so today in our culture, to do something that's wrong, especially, you know, just a little thing or just a little bit, then that's not really bad. You're really a good person. Well, let's see what God says about that. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, there's some very strong language. Sometimes you hear about those fire and brimstone stories, sermons. Maybe y'all get some of those here. And reading this passage sort of sounds like that to me. Verse 26, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." Let me paraphrase for you. If you keep on being a 99%er. Verse 27, "But a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries." For a 99%er. "Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." I think the stories we've looked at tonight show us how serious God is about doing what he said and living the way he teaches us to live. And to be honest with ourselves, to do that, exactly that, and to train ourselves to think properly, so that we don't try to excuse sin, that we don't try to justify being a 99.9%er or anything such as that. Let me ask a couple of questions, then we have one more Bible story to look at. Do we take sin lightly? Do we take sin lightly? Do we try to justify sin in our lives? Or do we take responsibility? Are we obeying God completely, as Paul put it, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and bearing fruit in every good work, Colossians 1:10, none was left out. Good work. Or are we trying to cut corners and convince ourselves that we're still okay? Only you can answer those questions. I want to look at one more Bible story. The lesson will be yours. So we've talked about the fact that fear doesn't justify sin and worship doesn't justify sin. And I want to talk about the fact that good intentions do not justify sin. We're going to be over in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. And this is a story of David and the Israelites going to get the Ark of the Covenant for the second time. And you'll remember what happened the first time that they did that. They went to get it from the Philistines, and the Philistines had had it for some time, and the Philistines had been carrying it around on a cart. So David and the Israelites, they decided, well, let's go get that Ark of the Covenant. And they decided to carry it around exactly the way the Philistines had been carrying around for a number of years, and they did it even one better. They built a brand new cart. They carried around. And so you remember as they were trying to transport it back that the oxen stumbled. And Uzzah reached out to steady it, to steady the Ark of the Covenant, because it was going to be upset and probably fall off of that new cart and be smashed to pieces. God's anger burned against him, the Bible says. You think about Uzzah. Uzzah was a good guy, right? I mean, Uzzah was a good, good guy. And he was just doing what any good guy would do, right? But the Bible says that God's anger burned against Uzzah. And God struck him dead. And then David became angry that God would dare do that. And then came to his senses and he was afraid. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, we read about attempt number two. And there's been some time that's gone by, and David decides, well, let's go try to get this Ark of the Covenant one more time. I want us to notice what he says here in a couple of verses. The first one is in verses 1 and 2. Now David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, "No one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord chose them to carry the ark of God and to minister to him forever." Now jump down to verse 13. This is what he tells them. He says, "Because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him according to the ordinance." So he boils it all down. So we didn't seek God after his own ordinance. The New King James says, I like the translation here, it says, "Because we did not consult him about the proper order." In other words, David said, we just made up our own way of doing it, and we just did what we thought we should do, and we were just doing it the way the Philistines were doing it. It worked out fine for them and ought to work out fine for us too. But the problem was they didn't go to the Word of God and find out what God says about it. And so Uzzah paid the price with his life. We must consult God. And how do we do that? Consult God in His Word in order to do the things that God commands. And do we do that? For those who are younger, I teach the younger. I mean, it's great your parents brought you up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's what they're supposed to do. But at some point, you got to go to the Word of God and find out, did they do right? Did they teach you right? Our thinking must be the way God wants it to be, based on His Word. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Our ways are not His ways. It's not within man to direct his own steps. And there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that is death. Remember in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, as we end our lesson tonight, some people are going to get to the judgment and think that they're going to sail right through to heaven, and are going to be very disappointed. They thought because they could do miracles or do whatever it was that they just got to be saved. Everything's just got to be right. Maybe some because they do great song leading or great Bible classes or good sermons or whatever it is, surely I've got to go right through. And Jesus said, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Could there be any in the audience this evening who thinks everything's just great and it really isn't? Could there be? Sure, there could be. Let's make sure all of us are trained with the Word of God to think the way God wants us to think. And then we will act the way God wants us to act. Thanks so much for studying this lesson with me. I appreciate that.